Mark chapter 9, and I'll begin reading at verse 14, and as we normally do, we'll read these verses responsibly. Mark chapter 9, I'll begin in verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, who hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? Together in verse 29. And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, in any set of scripture, especially this much of scripture, there's different applications you can draw out of it. We probably could preach 12 different sermons from the scriptures we just read. There's a lot of things that come to our attention. First of all, I do believe in demonic possession because the Bible talks about it. I'm not talking about Hollywood exorcist weird stuff. I'm talking about just there are fallen angels we call demons. They do exist on this earth. Satan is a singular entity. He's not God. He cannot be everywhere. He can be if Satan was in this room right now, this is the only place in the entire world he would be. He can be in one place at one time. He doesn't have the ability to be omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. And so Satan uses his demons to do much of his dirty work, as it were, throughout the world. And they can possess people. They can't possess believers. Greater is he that is in us, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. Believers cannot be demon-possessed, but people without Christ can be in this. And there are stories in Scripture that we just read that's true. Now, I'm not saying everyone who has a disease is demon-possessed. I'm not saying everyone who has a problem is demon-possessed. But there is demon possession. And notice a couple things about this. Notice, look at verse 22. And oftentimes it cast him into the fire, into the waters, to destroy him. Satan's goal is always to destroy you. He may promise you all kinds of fun, all kinds of money, all kinds of fame, but his goal is to destroy you. All you do is you look at the Hollywood crowd. They should be on the top. They should have the most fun, the most joy, the most happiness, the greatest marriages, the greatest kids. They have everything that we think that we want. And they're killing themselves, and they're getting divorced, and everything's blowing up around them. They're all strung out on drugs because Satan's goal is to destroy you. Whether he does it or he does it through his demons, the goal is the same. Then I'll say this. This is also interesting. It is said to be that the time of the greatest demonic work on earth was right here during the time of Jesus. Because Satan was doing everything he can to stop what God was doing. Someone made this analogy, and I think there's truth to it, that as you see demon possession doing more and more in this world, and there's a lot of things you look at, you just say, man, this has got to be of the devil. It's just evil. Not just bad, it's evil. It is said that the as we get closer to the return of Christ, the more demonic work there will be happening in the world. That's an interesting thought as well. So I said there's a lot that could be preached from. But we're going to really jump down to verse 29, look at what he says, and then you look at the rest of these verses to support a particular teaching. Verse 29 says, "And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." So we're going to talk about this idea of prayer and service and what the Lord has for us. So let's pray, and we'll get into it. Father, I pray now, Lord, that you'd speak to my heart and speak to the hearts that are here. Lord, when I preach, I don't want to just preach to them. I want to preach to me. I want you, Holy Spirit, to speak to my heart. I want you to grow me and stretch me and confirm truth to me, convict me, point out what's needed in my life. Reaffirm the things that I know, and Lord, help me to be recommitted to the things I'm supposed to be doing. So I pray that you work, Lord, in each heart and each life that's here as we look at this topic, prayer and service. And we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to begin, maybe not in a strange way, but maybe not in what you would think I would start. I'm going to start in a real foundational way. Because I said I believe that this, what I'm preaching to this morning, is maybe the most important concept of prayer. But to understand why it's such an important concept of prayer, you got to kind of lay a foundation of the whole Christian life to understand really what prayer is about. I think when there's not an understanding of really what salvation is about, then we don't really understand what prayer is about, because prayer is a privilege that God's people have. So I'm going to give you some foundational truths to understand the Christian life. And what I want to do is I want to get to this point over here. So I'm going to start over here and laying some foundation as we travel, just for a few minutes in our introduction, no more than an hour. Just kidding. In a few minutes in our introduction to get to where we're trying to get to this morning. So let me give you three statements, and each statement I'll give some scriptures to help us understand. Here's the first statement I want you to get, and this is all introduction, all foundational. We're not into the meat of the message yet, even though it may sound like this is the sermon. This is just trying to get us to get to where we need to get to the sermon. So here's the first foundational truth. And none of this is going to shock you, I don't think. But I don't think we all always, Brother Dale said this during Sunday school. We only know really what we do, because if you're not doing it, do you really know it? And I think there's a lot of things we say we know, but we don't really understand and put in practice in our lives. So here's the first statement. Number one is this: we are unable to save ourselves. Now, we all know this, but do we really know this? Do we really understand what that means? We are unable to save ourselves. Let's take a moment, let's look at Scripture, and let's drive it home. And if I would just for a moment go on a little, just very quickly to this little path over here. The reason why Easter service is so important to preach the gospel, because the vast majority of the world does not know that. They're hoping a church can save them. They're hoping their good works can save them. They're hoping their good intentions can save them. We are unable to save ourselves. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3. Now, I'm going to go all the way down to verse 20. You see, I'm starting in verse 9, but we're just going to work through this just for a few minutes. What then? Are we better than they? Now, we're in the middle of an argument Paul is making. No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under the sin. Now, Jews and Gentiles is an important statement when God makes it. That covers the entire world. For Paul and the Jewish people, everyone was either a Jew or they were a Gentile. Everyone in the world, either a Jew or a Gentile. So that covers the entire world. And the idea of a Jew means you had a knowledge of God, you had some knowledge of Scripture, you had some religious background, and a Gentile would be someone who would serve false gods, who didn't know God, who was away from God. He's saying, whoever you're in the world, Jew or Gentile, all of them, and regardless you have a religious background or you're just a heathen of heathens, it doesn't matter. That they are all under sin, every single one of them. Every single person has a sin problem. And this says, as it is written, there is none righteous. It don't matter how many times you come to church. It doesn't matter how many times you helped old ladies across the street. It doesn't matter how many times you put money in the little red bucket there for Salvation Army. None of us are good enough for heaven. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. People say that sometimes. Well, you know, I'm trying to seek after God. No, you're not. If you're lost, you're not seeking after God. You're seeking a self-righteous, religious event that makes you feel good about yourself. If you really understood how God saw you, you would run from God. Say, oh, Pastor, that's not... Whoa. How about Adam and Eve? They didn't run to God. They're running from God because they understood what they had done. And there's none that seeks God. God seeks us, and thank God for that. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. In other words, there's nothing about us. We're sinners. We're away from God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, just these verses, you should get the idea how God sees us. He does not see us the way we see us. We see us, well, you know, we got some problems. God says, no, you're a vile, wicked sinner. You deserve hell. Verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Well, Pastor White, I'm not that bad. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't robbed any banks. He didn't say anything about bank robbery and murder there. He said there's enough things that come out of your mouth to send you to hell. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's why people go around using the Lord's name as a curse word. No fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19 and 20. Now we know that the things, soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Because people say, well, you know, I'm trying to keep the law. I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm trying to do good things. And none of that matters as far as you getting saved. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall... Let's just stop for a moment. Look at this one word. Two letters, N-O. What is that word? No. No flesh be justified in his sight. No one is ever going to heaven based on your good works. I don't care if you're able to, no matter how moralistic your life is, you are a sinner in the eyes of God who needs to be born again. No flesh should be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You say, well, Pastor White, then why would he even give us the law if we can't get saved? To show you how far away from God you really are. You know, if we didn't have this Bible, we'd walk around like this. Yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm not like that person. I think God's going to let me slide in. And then you read the Bible and you go, oh, I'm undone. I am so, so, so far from God. So foundational truth number one, we are unable to save ourselves. We are just lost, and without Jesus Christ, none of us are going to get to heaven. Second statement, Christ died for the ungodly. People say, well, Pastor White, you know, if you keep telling people they're vile, wicked people headed for hell, they're going to get mad and leave. Or they may get saved. That's another option. You know why I want you to know how ungodly you are? Because I want you to understand how much God loves you. He died for the ungodly. He didn't die for good church-going people. He died for the ungodly. Notice these verses here. What's this do with prayer? We're getting there. Just bear with me, okay? It's a little bit of a trip. Just stay with me. Therefore, being justified by faith, not keeping the law, by faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what connects us to God, Jesus. Not church, not good intentions, not turning over a new leaf, not keeping the law. Jesus Christ is what brings us to God. That's what Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. For when we were yet without strength, unable to save ourselves, in due time, look at this phrase, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now I want you to look at the phrase in verse 6, look at the phrase in verse 8. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. Who's us? Us is the ungodly. That's who we are. He died for us, the ungodly. So we're unable to save ourselves. Christ died for the ungodly. Now, if you're born again this morning, you're born again because you understood that you are lost, without hope, could not save yourself, and you came to the cross and said, Jesus Christ, I know you died for my sins. I know you shed your blood for my sins. I'm not trusting some church. I'm not trusting some preacher. I'm not trusting some beads I've counted. I'm not trusting some prayer I've recited. I'm not trusting some good work I've done. I'm looking only to Jesus Christ. If without your blood to wash away my sins, I would have no hope for heaven. And you came, you confessed your ungodliness, your wickedness, you're unable to save yourself. You called upon Christ to wash your sins away, and you put your faith solely on him, 100%. Not him and something, but him alone. And that's what makes you born again. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, once that happened, and we're on our third and final foundational truth. We're unable to save ourselves. Christ died for the ungodly. That's why we come to Jesus Christ to be saved. And here's the third, which brings us to where we're going. Let me back up. People say, why can't it be about me? It is about you. He came and died for the ungodly. That's you. But now that you're born again, you're bought with a price. Now, you may not like that. Let me tell you this. If it's all about you, if you own your own life, you're headed for hell. The only way that you can go to heaven is by accepting Christ, which means he buys you. He redeems you. I don't own me. I don't want to own me, because if I own me, me would be going to hell. God owns me. I'm his. I'm his child. I'm bought with a price. So it's not about me. Now it's about him. So what happens after salvation? So I come to this point where I cannot save myself. I come to this point where I understand that Jesus died for me. I call upon Christ to save me. Now, what happens after salvation? Our third foundational truth. After salvation, our purpose, our reason for existence, the reason God leaves us here on earth and doesn't immediately take us to heaven, our purpose is to serve God. If you're born again, you have one singular purpose. Not to make money, not to make friends, not to make a name for yourself, but to serve the Lord. Romans chapter 12 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, so we're talking about believers, by the mercies of God. Now if you understand the book of Romans, up until chapter 10, 11, he is emphasizing, because we saw chapter 3 of Romans, we saw chapter 5 of Romans, now we're in chapter 12. So all the first half of Romans is you're ungodly, you cannot save yourself, you're going to hell, you better get born again, you better trust Christ. And when that happens, now we get to chapter 12, now we're talking about people who've understood these things, who've come to Jesus Christ, now they're born again people. That's who he's referring to. Now we've laid all of this foundation, you've got to the point of salvation. I beseech you therefore, in other words, because of all these things to be true, now here's what you need to understand. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. If this was an altar here and we had a lamb that we're going to sacrifice, we would put that lamb there, it would stay there, it would be dead, it would not be able to get off of the altar. And the same thing is true about our lives. People say, well, I've given my life to the Lord, but then you take it right back. You don't leave it in his hands. You fret and worry. You want to do what you want to do. You don't want to obey him. You don't want to submit to him. But he says, no, you present your bodies. You deposit your bodies. You give him your body, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The only thing that makes sense to God is for you to serve him. Nothing else makes sense to him. Now, we can come out with probably a mile-long roll and write all the reasons why we don't have time to serve God. God said, none of that makes sense to me. The only thing that's reasonable for a believer is to serve me. Look what I've done for you. Look what I've done for you. Why do you think anything else is more important than Jesus Christ? Well, my job's important. Is it more important than Jesus? Let me ask you, can your job get you to heaven? Well, you know, my hobby's important. Nothing wrong with having a job, nothing wrong with having a hobby, but is your hobby more important than Jesus? The most important thing in your life ought to be Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who died for you and can get you to heaven. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which is your service. That's based on verse 1. So these three foundational truths help us understand the whole Christian life. We're unable to save ourselves. We get to the point where we understand that Jesus died for the ungodly, so we call upon him to save us. and now we serve him as his people. That's the Christian life right there in a nutshell. Now, the activation of both of these, calling upon Christ and serving Christ, the way we respond to this, what God is doing. Okay, now let me slow down because this is now where the whole message comes in. We respond to the Lord in salvation and in service through prayer. The only way you get saved is by calling out to God to save you. Romans chapter 10. For the heart man believes in righteousness, with the mouth confession is made in salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, again, the whole world. For the same Lord over all is rich in all that call upon him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I was a teenager, I was in my room. I won't belabor the invitation, illustration, but I called upon the Lord to save me. I said, Lord, I know that I cannot save myself. I know that you died for me. Would you come to my heart and wash my sins away? I prayed. I called upon him. So prayer is how we respond to God in our salvation. Now watch. And prayer is how we respond to God in our service. Let me give you the verse, and then I'll give you the sermon in a nutshell, and then give you some application. Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Talking about the Holy Spirit. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. This is a powerful statement. For we know not what we should pray for. One of the concepts you have to get, and it's not the main one, it's again a foundational one. You have to understand, when it comes to prayer, apart from Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit, we really don't know what to pray about. We pray about a lot of things, and I think the Lord says, really? That's what you're praying about? Really? When I was a kid, and this is embarrassing, I'll tell you. It's stupid, it's embarrassing. As a kid, please not hold it against me. I liked a girl, her name was Susan Livengood. This is before the Sherry Kelly of my high school days. This is Susan Livengood of my elementary school. And I wanted Susan Livengood to like me. And I would pray every night, Lord, please make me handsome so Susan Livengood would like me. Now, I think the Lord said, that's stupid. Really? But let me tell you, sometimes our prayer is just as carnal as that. It's all about me and what I want. And he that searcheth the hearts, let me finish the verse. I don't think I'm skipping through it. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Again, the Holy Spirit. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit now leads us into it. When we're submitted, he leads us into a prayer life according to the will of God. And we know that all things, again, with this idea of praying, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It all goes back to purpose and his will, and only he knows really how we should pray, so we seek him so we can pray right. Now, here's a sermon in a nutshell, and then we're going to give you three things to consider this morning. Prayer in the life of a believer is the requesting of resources that are needed to serve God properly. I'm going to say it again. If you understand this, then all of a sudden the light should come on when it comes to our prayer life. Prayer in the life of a believer is the requesting of resources that are needed to serve God properly. The purpose of prayer, there's a little poke here, the purpose of prayer is not to give us our best life now, but to help us serve God now. As a believer, because I'm submitting my life to him and serving him, when it comes to prayer, prayer is in the aspect of service, in the aspect of surrender, in the aspect of sacrifice. So therefore, since I'm trying to serve him, do his will, I need things, I have resources that I need, and so I seek him for those resources, which is the prayer of the believer. Now it is true that God shows kindness to many. He's a very gracious, kind, loving God. And he does things and sometimes even in our less than spiritual prayers, he's kind to us. He meets our needs because he's a good God. But the obvious moving of God, when you see the obvious answers to prayer, those happen in the concept, in the connection of serving God in faith. Prayer is, now again, get this. Prayer is not the means, by which we convince God to bankroll our plans. You ever watch Shark Tank? I know that some of you do that. They've told me about it. We're not standing before the Lord and say, "Lord, I got this great plan. If you would invest in me, I could look what all I could do." That's not what prayer is. Prayer is going before the Lord with a bended knee and say, "Lord, I know you've called me to serve you. And there's some things I need. I can't serve you unless you do these things." That's the whole concept of prayer. We're bending the knee and seeking his will. So prayer is not the means by which we convince God to bankroll our plans. Rather, prayer is the means by which we receive from God what we need to do what he's commanded or called us to do. Now, with all that said, now it's a long introduction. I'm going to give you three thoughts, somewhat quick probably, about this. How does this look now in our Christian life? How would we make some application based on Scripture? Because you said, "Well, you haven't really talked about the text." Now we are. So I'm going to give you three thoughts, and I'll try not to belabor them. Thought number one is this: prayer is necessary to accomplish God's work. Look with me back at our text. Look at verse 18. "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." They could not accomplish God's work. Look at verse 29. "And he said unto them, this kind," what kind? The kind that accomplishes the work that needs to be accomplished. "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." So prayer is necessary to accomplish God's work. When God gives us a job to do, we don't look at the job. We don't look at ourselves. We look to the Lord. If the Lord gives you a job, sometimes the Lord calls you, you feel like the Lord would have you teach a Sunday school class or work in the nursery or be on the bus route or do something for the Lord. And you say, "Well, I don't know if I can do that." That's because you're looking at you. There's a lot of things the Lord has put me in a situation to do, and a lot of times I've said, "Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do that. I don't have the talent. I don't have the ability. I don't even really have the desire, but I know this is what you want." And the Lord brings us to places. He calls us to do things, and we hesitate because we're looking at ourselves. We're not supposed to look at ourselves. We're supposed to look to the Lord. God gives us a job. We don't look at the job. We don't look at ourselves. We look at the Lord. And the question this morning is this: is God big enough to get the job done he's called you to do? You say, "Well, Pastor, you talk about serving him, but I don't know anything I can do." My guess is this, and I really don't try to be mean, but sometimes they just come out. It's not that you don't know what to do. It's that you're not willing to take a step of faith and do it. If you're born again, I promise you this. The Holy Spirit has already been putting a little thing in your head saying, how come you're not? You know, your life is more than. You know, you should get busy over here doing something for him. But you hold back because you're not willing to take a step in faith. You're going to say, "Well, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I have the ability," because you're looking at you and not him. And the question is God big enough to get the job done? And if you say, "Well, of course God's big enough," then what's the holdup? Let's do what God has called us to do. Let's be busy serving him. There's no reason to shrink from what God commands. There's no reason to fear. There's no reason to worry. God is big enough. Every preacher probably says this. I'll say it, and I know you said, "Well, every preacher says that," and I already just told you every preacher says this. I do not feel like I am adequate to preach in a public setting. I'm not an outgoing person. If you know me outside the pulpit, you know, you almost have to like beat me with a 2x4 to get a word out of my mouth. I'm just a kind of a quiet person. But and when God called me to preach, the first thing I said is this: "Really, Lord? You looking at me? I mean, I'm not the guy who likes to talk in front of people. I don't like people. I don't like talking to people. Why would I want to be a preacher?" "Well, because I called you." Okay, well, I guess that kind of settles that then. And so there's no reason to shrink from what God commands. There's no reason to fear. There's no reason to worry. God is big enough. Notice what it says here in Jeremiah. "But behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" If God has called you to serve him, you look to the Lord. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to your resources. Look to the Lord. Matthew 19 says this, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Dr. John R. Rice used to say this, all of our failures are prayer failures. We're fearful to do what God has called us to do. Here's what I tell you, whatever God has called you to do, you pray and then you do it. Sometimes it's the wrong crowd we're fearful to leave. Well, Pastor White, if I were to, when I was in high school, I wasn't a bad kid, but there's a wrong crowd, and I knew as long as I hung around them, I wasn't going to be living for the Lord. I just knew it. I wasn't going to. And I knew I had to walk away from them. And I had to say, Lord, please help me, because I've known these people for years. These are good friends of mine. Lord, you got to help me. And the Lord gave me the ability to, I wasn't mean to them. I just quit hanging around them. It is possible to do what you're supposed to do. If you're supposed to testify of Christ, you say, well, Pastor Ryan, I'd be scared to tell someone about Jesus. Pray and trust the Lord. He can help you. I remember the Lord, the preacher preaching, he said, if you're a Christian, you ought to be a soul winner. So I'm a Christian, so I guess I got to be a soul winner. And man, that was the scariest thing, to think to knock on a door and a complete stranger open it up and you got to say, hi, my name is Dennis White. I'm from Grace Baptist Church. At the time, it was Emmanuel Baptist Church. I'm from Emmanuel Baptist Church, and I want to, and blah, 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 blah. Eventually, I want to tell you how to go to heaven. I'm thinking, man, they're going to shoot me, they're going to kick me, they're going to cuss at me. Well, they haven't shot me or kicked at me, cussing at me somewhat. And so you think, man, how's that going to be? And you're scared. Let me tell you, you pray and you do it. You know, it's a funny thing. There are people who are absolutely afraid to come out on a Tuesday night to go soul winning. They're like this. Why? What's there to fear? It's the right thing to do, and the Lord blesses obedience. Well, not everyone's going to like it. Check, you're right. Some people get mad. Check, you're right. Some people aren't going to, they're just going to slam the door. Check. But someone may get saved. Some kid may ride the bus and hear the gospel. There is the possibility of the other. If God has called us to do something, you pray and just step out in faith. So prayer is necessary to accomplish God's work. Every believer can serve God, man, woman, young, old. If you're sitting in the auditorium and you're born again, you can do something for Jesus Christ. Every believer can serve God, but it will take prayer. Diligent, desperate, determined prayer. James 5 says this, Elias, which is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, but he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, in the same context of being praying earnestly. And heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So when we think about the concept of prayer, prayer is in the concept of serving Him. And God has called each of us as believers to serve Him. And if you're fearful, or you're fretful, or you're hesitant, I would say this. Why not say, Lord, help me to serve You? Maybe that's a better prayer than, Lord, help me to be handsome. How about, help me to serve You. Help me to just to do what You've called me to do. That's the kind of praying that gets God's attention, that also gets God's answer. Prayer is necessary to accomplish God's work. Let me show you the second thing. We've alluded to it. Now we'll kind of dig a little bit more into it. Second is this, prayer must be accompanied by faith. Back to our text, Mark chapter 9, verse 22. And oft times it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, this is what the Father says, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and keep us and help us. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. The disciples, as they dealt with him, okay, they fail. And he says to them, well, you know what? You should be praying about it. Then he comes to the Father, and the Father basically says, and this is interesting, here's what the man says. Can you do anything? Imagine going to Jesus. Jesus, you think you can do something about this? Jesus is thinking, I can do anything that I need to do. The man says, can you do anything? Here's what Jesus says, can you believe? What limits our answer to prayer is our lack of faith. Now, this faith is not just a mental wishing or a mental hoping. Now get this, this is critical. But a dependence on God after we've done our part. Both ingredients are necessary, or else it's not faith. In our text, verse 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my dumb son, my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Freudian slip there. Sorry about that. In our text, the man did his part. He brings him to Jesus. Now look at verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Now there's this dependence on God. It's very similar, if you hold your place in Matthew 9, go back a few chapters to chapter 2. And look with me at verse 1. Very similar to this. And again he entered, this is Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days, and there was noise that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, and so much there was no room to receive him, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, this is a man born of four, and they come to him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, and when they could not come nigh unto him, for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Look at verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So they bring him, this one born of four, bring him to Jesus. In our text in Mark chapter 9, the father brings the son. They bring him to Jesus. They're doing their part. They're getting them to Jesus, and then they're depending on the Lord now. Everything I can do, I'm doing, and now I'm depending on the Lord. And this is where the prayer comes in. Lord, here's what I'm doing, and I need your help. Lord, I will go out. I will knock the door. Lord, I need your help to give me courage to what to say. Give me a clarity of mind what to say. Speak to their hearts. Lord, I will do what you've told me to do. I'm going to put that step of faith there, but Lord, I need you now to come through. And so it's accompanied by this faith that does our part, but depends on the Lord to come through on the other side. Faith is doing all that God tells you to do, but not trusting in what I do, but trusting in the Lord to use and to work through what I'm doing. Now this gets a little bit gray here, so let me say it again. Faith requires action. It also requires dependence on God in that action. We never trust the action. We put the action at Jesus' feet and say, Lord, please use this the way only you can use it. The man couldn't heal his son, but he could bring him to Jesus. He had to bring him to Jesus. If it is possible Jesus could have healed him without it there, but the faith was shown in bringing him to Jesus. And then that dependence on the Lord. It's very true, like writing a sermon. I cannot tell you how many times I've got ready to write a sermon, and I'm thinking, I know this is what I'm supposed to preach, and Lord, I have no idea what I'm going to say. I'm just like, it's like trying to pull thoughts out of your head. It's like, I have no idea what I'm going to say, Lord. Nothing makes sense. Everything, I feel like I'm tongue-tied mentally. I don't know what to put words down. And I just struggle, and I write things, and I change things, and after some period of time, finally it's all done, it's all printed out, and I lay it before the Lord as a message, and I say, Lord, here's the best I could do. Lord, I put time in, I put thought in, I put work in, but Lord, nothing on this paper, nothing can help people, nothing can do your work, only you can do it. Lord, I present it to you, please use it the best you can. It's not me, it's not a sermon, it's the Lord working in the hearts of people. That's the dependence on the Lord. That's why we're drawn to prayer. We're drawn to prayer because we don't trust our works. We're drawn to prayer because we don't trust ourselves. We're drawn to prayer because we see our shortcomings. But we know the Lord can use what we give him. The more the presence of faith, the more there's possibility in prayer. God works the impossible, but not till we do the possible. Prayer must be accompanied by faith. And here's the third. The third statement is this. And let me skip some so I can get into it. Prayer focuses, trying to hustle a little. Prayer focuses our attention on what is important. Go back with me to our text. So I'm reading, I'm studying this. I know this is where the Lord wants me to preach from, and man, I got to the first 2 points, and I'm just a three-pointer almost always. And I'm thinking, Lord, there's got to be something else here. And I struggled. I probably spent an hour just walking in my office, writing down things, delete it, because I also have it on my computer. Delete. No, that's stupid. Why would I even say that? I just think, I get frustrated. I'm like, oh, man, maybe I should call Brother May. They haven't preached Sunday. I don't know, man. I'm struggling. And I said, Lord, there's got to be, I know there's something here. There's something in my mind's telling me there's something here, something moving me that way. And then he brings my attention to this. Look with me at verse 14. We'll go down to verse 18. When he came to disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with him. So they're doing this. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him being Jesus. And when he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? A little bit, Jesus kind of defensive about his people there. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whithersoever he taketh them, he teareth them, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, they could cast them out, and they could not. As I read that, it dawned on me. The disciples could not heal the son. They're excited about the message. The disciples could not heal the son. But watch this. But the disciples could debate with the scribes. I'm thinking, why are the disciples over here? Well, I think this. Well, I don't know if I agree with your Messiah. Oh, yeah, he's the Messiah. And they're arguing about whatever they're arguing about. And here's the son laying over here who needs help that no one's helping. And Jesus shows up and he's like, why are you over here arguing when the work's over here? Why are you doing this when you should be doing that? Well, we tried and failed. Then why aren't you praying about it? Because if you fail, then there's reason to be praying, isn't there? The disciples were debating with the son, debating with the scribes instead of healing the son. What Jesus, when he came from the mountain, he should have found them praying, not debating. It doesn't really matter what the question was that was going on. The point was there was work to be done. So prayer now focuses our attention on what is important. So here's again, meant to be a little bit poking, okay, a little abrasive. Are you ready? If rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for believers, if rewards at the judgment seat of Christ is based on believers talking about serving God, everyone's okay because we all talk about it. If the actual rewards at the judgment seat of Christ is based on the actual service for God, then a lot of believers are in trouble. If it's all about the talk, man, here I come. Man, no one talked about serving God like me. And God's going to say, yeah, but what did you do? You were over here. You talked a good talk to everyone, but the work never got done. All you did is talk. You didn't do any of the work. Well, we tried and failed, and then you should have been praying. Now, maybe not everyone serving God is praying as they should. I'm not saying everyone who's serving is praying. That may not be a true statement. I'm not trying to draw that correlation. But there is a correlation I would draw, and that is this. If you're only talking, you're not serving. And that means you're definitely not praying, because prayer comes from that service. The more you pray, the longer you stay before the throne, the more your heart is going to burn to serve him. Okay, so we're getting to the end. I got to move you, okay? So I got to be a little stingy here. Ultimately, when people aren't serving God, that means you don't really have the prayer life you should have. Now, I want you to get this. You cannot hang around Jesus and not be moved to do something for him. You hang around him, he's going to be burning in your heart. People say, well, you know, Pastor White, I pray all the time, but you do nothing in your service for God. And I'm going to tell you this, I don't know what you're doing, but it's not prayer. You may be in your room all by yourself, and you may be reading a whole list of things that you expect God to do, but that's not prayer. Prayer comes from a heart that wants to serve Him and say, Lord, I'm not concerned about a new car. I'm not concerned about going to Walt Disney World. Lord, I want to tell someone about Jesus, or I want to encourage people. I want to teach the Word of God. I want to testify. I want to do something for You. I want to help out in the church. I want something to count for my life, Lord. When I stand before You, I want to know I served You because You love Him, and Your heart now is drawn towards Him. Amen. See, well, that's just preacher talk. Well, it is, because I'm a preacher and I'm talking, but there's also Bible talk here. Isaiah says this, Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Notice this is His view of the Lord. Then said I, Isaiah, woe is me. You get near the Lord, you realize how far some issues you got. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Notice in verse 8, this is a progression through this chapter. Verse 8, and I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me, I want to do it, I volunteer. Why? Because He is hanging around the Lord. So if I put the whole series, 5 sermons, in a statement, or a statement or two. I'm going to give you all 5 sermons. You ready? When we get off Santa's lap, and we quit throwing the coins in the well, we quit rubbing the magic lamp, and then we actually start to pray, then that praying, if it's true prayer, becomes about Him and not about us. It's not about me, 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 I want, give, 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 give. We start saying, Lord, what can I do for You? Lord, I want to serve You. Lord, my heart yearns towards You. Then that praying becomes about Him and not about you, not about me. And our attention becomes focused on service and not self. Here's what the Lord said in Mark chapter 9. This kind that works, this kind that serves, the kind that accomplishes a job, this kind that gets busy and focused on the Son and not questioning with all the scribes, not carried off in all the debates, but doing the job that needs done, this kind of service can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. This kind of Christianity that succeeds, this kind of Christianity that accomplishes God's purpose, this kind can only come from a prayer life that truly seeks God and is seeking to serve Him. That's the kind of praying that gets God's attention. Would you bow your head and would you pray with me?